Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we begin a new year and celebrate Epiphany, may this be the year that we know Christ and make Him known in a way that honors You. Speak to us now through Your Word, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Happy New Year.
Happy
Epiphany. Hope you had a wonderful Christmas season. I assume because of how the Ravens are doing, things are looking up. We have a week to suffer through. The Drakes had a wonderful Christmas holiday. After Christmas, we headed up to my parents' house off the coast of Cape Cod to Nantucket and had a great week. I'm not sure my father-in-law wants to spend 9.5 hours in our minivan driving home again after that. I don't know if he'll ever be coming with us again, but it was a wonderful time. It's great to be back. Very much look forward to being back here with our church family. As we celebrate Epiphany, we're kicking off a new sermon series entitled Christ for the Whole World. You see, Epiphany and the story about the Magi remind us that God's love and grace is for everyone. Becoming a part of God's family is an invitation open to anyone regardless of ethnicity, moral background, past sins, past religious experience. It's an invitation open to everyone. You see, the sermon series is a play on words, the gospel for the whole world. You see, Epiphany reminds us the gospel is for everyone. And we're going to go through the book of Acts over the next 6 weeks and see how Paul went from city to city proclaiming this good news of God's grace for everyone. We're going to find that the cities that Paul went through are actually very similar to Baltimore and to the culture and political and social and economic situation we find ourselves in right now. But we're also going to see how the gospel is for our whole world. For our marriages, for our work, for school, our relationships. We're going to see how the gospel penetrates every aspect of our life. You see, when you understand how much God loves you and you have a security in Him, it changes how you treat people, how you react to suffering and criticism when people wrong you. And so the series is meant to talk about how do we talk about the gospel out there, but how do we live the gospel in the context of our realities every day? This morning, we're beginning at the end of the book of Acts. You might want to open up your bulletin to our New Testament reading, or if you have a Bible, open up to Acts chapter 26. Paul has completed 30 years of gospel ministry. And of course, as is his custom, he gets arrested again. He's been in jail in Caesarea for 2 years. Jewish authorities have accused him of blasphemy. How dare he call a mere man God? How dare he worship a man who walked the earth? But the Roman governor was confused. First Felix and now Festus. I mean, we're not Jewish. We don't know what your law says. Why are you bothering us? But because Paul and this whole fiasco and shenanigans was disturbing the peace, they just threw him in prison and left him there. Finally, after an impartial trial in Acts 25, Paul says, look, I'm going to appeal to Caesar. And Festus says, okay, you appeal to Caesar, I can get you out of my jurisdiction, I'll send you on to Rome for your case. But before Paul leaves, King Herod Agrippa II, the son of the King Herod that we just read about in Matthew chapter 2, he and his sister Bernice come into town for a state dinner. They've heard of Paul. He's one of the most famous men in the whole area. And they want to actually hear him speak. And so we're told in early in Acts chapter 26 that amidst much pomp and circumstance, all of the leaders of the whole district, the town and gown, were brought before Paul, and he was to give a defense. And so that's where we pick up the story. Paul making his defense in front of a robust crowd. What does he say? We didn't print it there, but in verse 4 to 15, he says, let me tell you my story. You won't believe it. He was a strict Pharisee, a leader of the Jewish nation. Verse 9 tells us he was convinced that he too should put a stop to this Nazarene sect, this nonsense about Jesus. With the authority of the chief priests, he went from synagogue to synagogue, foreign city to foreign city, to punish and force any Jewish person to recant faith in Jesus Christ. In cases that people had to be put to death for their blaspheme, he gave his approval. Do you know anyone hostile to the gospel? Do you know anyone who thinks Jesus is at best maybe a joke, and at worst the problem and root of all problems in society? I participated in a discussion over the Christmas season where a person at a table was saying that the entire political and economic problem was because of Christians, that the division that they've caused in our country. I didn't say necessarily disagree with them. I think Christians have caused a lot of problems in our country, unfortunately. But it was amazing, the hostility towards Christ. Do you know anyone like that? Were you ever like that? Well, the most remarkable and unexpected thing happens to Paul. On one of these journeys to persecute Christians, Jesus breaks into his world. Has Jesus ever broken into your world? It's pretty remarkable. Sure enough, the whole vision from heaven, the lights, and then there's Jesus. There's no mention of Paul's sins other than the clarity that Paul has been fighting God in his persecution of Jesus. Paul will later write in 1 Timothy these words: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for this very reason, I was shown mercy, so that by my story, by looking at me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example for anyone who might believe and receive eternal life. He's saying, if God will show me, a murderer of his people, mercy, there's hope for the rest of us as well. Christ treated him with grace and gave him a new purpose, to share this grace and love with the world. This is what, by the way, God does. He takes the most least likely and useless people and uses them to change the world. Moses, David, Mary, shepherds, magi, disciples, and some angry Pharisaic leader named Paul. Christ meets them personally, gives them a purpose greater than themselves, and uses them to bless others. And this was his mission, wasn't it? Now look at your text that you have in front of you, verse 16 to 18. God was going to use this former self-righteous Jewish leader to proclaim salvation through faith in Jesus to Jew and Gentile alike. Verse 16, he was calling him to be a witness of what he saw and learned about Christ, to share who Christ was and the power of the resurrection life available to all. Through this good news, people's eyes would be open. The truth and reality of God would break into their world. People would step out of darkness, out of a life without God, into his light. Now, theologian Fernando Ajith, Pakistani theologian, describes this darkness that all men experience this way: the minds and hearts of the human race have been fooled to believe that sin, living apart from God, and our idols, money, sex, power, satisfy our deepest longings. That the sin behind every sin is the belief that something other than God can fulfill our deepest longings. Even good things, like relationships, or children, or employment, or education, or accomplishments, we distort to try and fill a bigger need in us. We look for these things to save ourselves from the meaningless of life apart from God. So, when Paul proclaims the gospel, he's saying, look, your true meaning and worth are found in God himself, and Christ has made a way to experience his unconditional love and grace. Paul ends his defense by saying he was not disobedient to the vision. Can you imagine the cost? Can you imagine what his life was like? What are all his friends going to say? His background, his family. He's a Jewish leader and he's proclaiming Christ as the Messiah. When he makes that little phrase, he was not disobedient to the vision. It's a packed comment, loaded. He lost everything to share the love of Christ with others. And though it cost him everything, he spent the rest of his life sharing Christ's love, inviting anyone who would listen, small and great alike, to repent, to turn around, as it says there in verse 19, to receive God, to live a God-centered life rather than a self-centered life. Acts 17:6 says, God used Paul to turn the world upside down. You see, Paul's mission is just an extension of the mission of God. It's what God's been doing since way back in Genesis 3 when the human race rebelled against him. Said, God, we don't want to live with you as God. We want to be God ourselves. And because of this great rebellion, God's purpose has been to rescue and sanctify his rebellious people. Those who've become slaves to their passions and desires, Titus 3 tells us. And make them loved sons and daughters. By definition, God's purpose becomes Paul's purpose and mission. Paul's purpose is the mission of the church. The mission of the church. Some of you are just walking to our church for the first time today, or you've been coming here maybe for the last couple of weeks, and you don't know that 7 years ago, 10 or 12 people met in a home and said, what would it look like to have God's mission infused into Anglican worship? What would that look like if we took what God says in the Bible is his mission for the world and put it within an Anglican context? And they came up with a simple mission statement. We want to be an Anglican church that seeks to know Christ and to make him known. That's our simple mission statement. We exist to know Jesus Christ. That's a loaded statement. The assumption that Jesus is still alive and can actually be personally experienced in January of 2012. And then to make him known through acts of mercy, caring for the poor, and the proclamation of the gospel. Sharing with people, God loves you and longs to be in a relationship with you to restore you to himself. That's going to be the mission of the church. After 7 years, it's still the purpose of Church of the Resurrection. And as I end this message, I want to just relook at the beginning of the year. What does it mean for us to have the mission that Paul had? To experience Christ, sometimes in radical ways. I know some of your stories. You were as angry and lost and broken as Paul was. And through a church or a sermon or a friend or a personal encounter, Jesus broke into your life. Some of you, it was reading Scripture. Some of you, it was in worship. Some of you, it was sitting right here in church over the last 7 years. Christ broke into your life. Others of you, it was more like my story. It took time. It was gradual. An intellectual ascent turned into a personal experience. In whatever way, Christ broke in and breaks in. I want to talk about this in the context of what does our year ahead look like as we sit on the brink of a new 2012? How do we know Christ as a church? And how do we make him known? Well, first, how do we know Christ? I want to invite you to test God by making regular Sunday worship. And I'm speaking to the regulars of Resurrection. Some of you I know go to other churches or just visiting. I'll challenge you in your own church context too. To make attending Sunday worship a priority. Not just when you feel like it. Not just when it's convenient to your schedule. But saying, you know what? I'm going to trust that this is a way that I can know Christ. Right now, it's one of our primary ways. When we gather together, Jesus promises, when two or three are gathered in my name, I will be with them and in their midst. When we come, let's not just expect a sermon or communion or an Anglican liturgy. Let's expect to know Christ. That He'll break in, maybe during the prayers, maybe a reading the Scriptures, maybe during communion. That when we come, we will actually meet the God of the universe. So regular Sunday worship. Building relationships is how we know Christ. Spending time with one another. We live in a culture where we want to parachute in to church and then get on with the rest of our lives. And for most of us, and it's fine, our primary relationships exist outside the church. Nothing wrong with that. We don't want to ever not have relationships outside the church. My experience is more and more, especially in our cultural times, building real, authentic relationships in the church is a challenge. And yet it's one of the primary ways that, as Hebrews 10 says, we spur one another on to love and good deeds. We get to know Christ by hanging out with each other. Which is why we're committed to community groups. And I understand some community groups have been better than others. Not every community group is going to be perfect. But gathering with one another outside of church, as Acts 2 says, is a primary way that we get to know Christ. Would you consider giving community groups a try again? If the first one didn't work for you, finding another one. Thirdly, Bible study. This past Wednesday, I had one of those classic, precious moments with my 8-year-old. Making pancakes, flipping things, everyone's rushed, we're making lunches. We have 4 kids who have snack and lunch, which means 8 things, 8 lunches that need to be prepared every day. Our mornings are crazy. In the midst of this, Grayson looks up and says, "Dad, do you ever hear God speak to you?" "Yes, and He's telling me to put your socks and shoes on." For the third time. I said, "Yeah, I've learned to hear God's voice." And she said, "What's it like?" I said, "You know what? That Bible that you got in First Communion last year that you've been reading at night, when you read it, ask God to speak to your heart and mind, and He will." And she said, "Okay." You see, we actually believe that God speaks through the Bible. And yet so many of us are biblically illiterate. We don't even know where to start. How can we help you? Whether it's here at the church, we've just got 2 small Bible studies started, or somewhere else. We want everyone to learn how to read the Bible. Is this the year you finally make a commitment to saying, "You know what? I want to figure out how to read it"? How about personal times with the Lord, a devotion time? Learning how to say, take 5 minutes of your day and give it to God. "Okay, God, I'll give you 5 minutes. You know what? He'll take it. Yes, He's the God of the universe. He'll take 5 minutes to pray, to listen, to read Scriptures, to confess, to lift other people's needs up before Him. And of course, as you know, I'm a big reader. I love to read. I'm always constantly giving people books. Maybe this is the year you actually dust off one of those great books, or you go stop by the book table and say, "I want to know Christ. What's a good book I can use to help me understand who He is?" So here's some ways. As a church, we're going to put priority this year on knowing Christ. Worship services. Building relationships and getting to know one another, especially as, no offense, most of us are new. Look around at you. The people probably sitting next to you weren't in church 2 years ago. Bible study, community groups, daily devotionals, and reading books. But the second half of our mission is the same as God's and Paul's. We can't divorce it. Because church isn't just about us. It's to make Christ known. To know the joy and power of life in Him. I wonder if some of you who've been used by God, well, I know we don't do it in Anglican circles, but would give a testimony. What a cheesy word. I'd love to have an opportunity to hear stories of, "You won't believe what God did in my office through a word of encouragement," or, "You won't believe what God's doing in my family," or, "One of my children who's been far from God for years has come back." You see, when we're experiencing God working in other people's lives, it fuels our love and passion to know Him. Some of you, in starting this church, watched how God provided for this building. You watch how God provided you through those early years, and you think, "Man, there's nothing better than being a part of something God is doing. It is amazing." You see, when we know Christ out of love and obedience, sharing His grace and forgiveness and security is a joy. Being a part of God's mission to make Christ known, like Paul, will sense God's presence and provision and protection. So, how do we then join Him in His great mission? What does that look like for our church in the weeks and months to come? First, it means not being afraid of growth. Some of you are afraid to grow in your relationship with Christ. You're afraid of what that means, what He's going to ask of you, that you'll have to look like somebody like David Drake, and you're like, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want anything a part of it. And I understand that, You're afraid of growth. There are barriers in your life. Pride, fear, shame, woundedness, anger, whatever it is. Ignorance. Some of you are afraid that our church is growing. I hear it. We're getting too big. We're going to lose the core values of love and community and people knowing each other. You're afraid to grow. There's lots of confusion in church circles about growth because some churches, just all they want to do is grow. Let's just fill the pews. We don't care about our people. It's just about getting more people in the door. That's not biblical growth. That's not what Paul's trying to do when he's building churches. Healthy churches grow. When people are knowing Christ and loving each other, people are saying, I'm dying for that kind of church. And they just happen. It doesn't have to be at the cost of community and relationships. And if we grow well, because growth is God's idea, we won't lose the values that we loved in a small church. So the first thing is, how do we know Christ and make Him known? Don't be scared to grow. God loves us and longs for us to become not just children, but adults in Christ. Secondly, growth takes work. New Year's resolutions mean nothing unless we take initiative. What are you going to do to grow personally this year? Some of you have been Christians for 40 years. What's the next step for you? Some of you are babies. You're brand new in this. What's the step for you? New structures personally, and of course, new structures in our church family. How are we going to make growth work so if we go to 2 or 3 or 10 services, we don't divide the community? How are we going to improve our communication so that when we make decisions, our leaders aren't left in the lurch, which has happened a lot in my leadership of this church, to my shame? Growth takes work. It takes vision and patience and grace when we make mistakes and teamwork to grow well. Thirdly, to make Christ known in the world as well as in the church, we've got to learn to be Christians outside of our church structures. To make Christ known, who's the most in your life needy or in need of knowing Christ? I'm sure it's people in the church, but people in your marketplace, in your own families, in the checkout line at the grocery store, on your kids' sports teams. There are broken people who don't know Christ. Latest statistics show only 30% of people in Baltimore take their religious faith and go into church seriously. And of those 30%, I wonder how many even know Christ. I'm not making judgment call. I'm just. Let's say it is 30% know Christ. 70% of people in the greater Baltimore area have no idea that Christ loves them and died on a cross for them and they can be reconciled to God. Learning how to walk as Christians, not in some weird way, not standing on the street corner down near Eddie's and banging people over the head, that's not going to work in our culture. Learning how to sacrificially love and serve others. And then of course, knowing Christ and making Christ known means sacrifice. It means sacrifice. It does. We're going to have to give up our own personal preferences, some of our own personal agendas for our life. I'm not saying this to pat myself on the shoulder. Wait, let me finish the story. I was pretty depressed when God called me to Church of the Resurrection. $34,000 pay cut, leaving a pretty exciting, growing church. coming to a church that probably didn't like me, and I wasn't sure what I was getting into. And I remember God saying, put your money where your mouth is. You preach all the time about sacrifice, you self-righteous priest. I got to tell you, the joy my family has experienced in moving to this church is unprecedented for me in ministry. I'm not lying. I would have given up a $34,000 pay cut a long time ago because of how God's blessed us through kids' schools, through many of you blessing us, through this amazing house we live in that there's no way we could have afforded that was basically given to us. The love we feel for you and the excitement and dynamic of what's happening here is worth it. I didn't know it then. God may be calling us to sacrifice our own personal preferences for worship or for structures or maybe something in your life that God's calling you to give up. And right now you're saying, there's no way. I can't see how God's going to provide. I want to give personal testimony. There's no place in the world I'd rather be than right now serving and living with you all here at Church of the Resurrection. You'll have the same value, the same experience if you trust Christ and sacrifice what He's asking you to give up. It's worth it to know Him and to make Him known. It's not about us. It's about Him and following Him. And as Paul was given the command to be a servant and a witness, so we are called to give and enter into service and witness for Christ. I can't tell you how excited I am for the year ahead, for the growth God's going to continue hopefully doing in me by His grace, in my family, in us, and allowing us to take the gospel and share it with a community and a city that's so in need and dying for His love. What do you say? Is it a vision worth sacrificing for? Our mission is God's mission, to know Christ, His love and grace, and to make Him known. Let's pray. Father, You know each and every one of us in this room. You love us. You're dying to pour out more of Your grace and Your love in our lives. Lord, You know that many of us, including myself, are fearful. We're afraid of growth personally in our church. We're not sure we want to sacrifice, if it's worth it to follow You, to be a part of what You're doing. God, we ask in the days to come that You would break into our worlds just the way You did with Paul. You'd show us Yourself. You'd speak to us in worship, in our relationships with other believers, through Your Word, in community groups, in our service of others, and help us to know You better in the years to come. And God, may we be a church that always has as its chief mission sharing Your love and the gospel of Jesus Christ with one another and the world. That You would grow us well in Your time. You would help us and lead us as we create new structures to manage the growth that You're giving. And that we would reflect Your kingdom in this world. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.